Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
If we've never met before, my name is Luke, and I'm on our pastoral team. And this Sunday morning is going to look a little bit different. As you can see, we're going to receive communion together towards the end of the gathering. We're also going to celebrate some dedications today of some children. We're going to hear a brief teaching on prayer from Dave. But before all of that, we're going to spend some time having a conversation with Ricky and Rebecca. We're moving in February into a time of talking about this theme, which is, this is our church. You might have heard us say throughout January that Living Waters is celebrating in 2020 its 80th year. And one of the things we're doing throughout the 80th year is to investigate different themes throughout the next 11 months or so. And one of those themes is, this is our church. So through each of the Sundays in February, we're going to be asking questions of and having conversations about our seven core values. If you've been a part of Living Waters for a while, you'll know what our seven core values are. But maybe for some of us, this is a bit of an introduction. And the way that we're going to do that is to ask questions and have a conversation with some of the people on our pastoral team. So today, we're going to investigate three values, and next week we'll do two more, and then we're going to have a Story Sunday, actually, on February 16th, and then the final Sunday of February, we'll investigate our final two values. So the three values that we're looking at today are on the screen just behind me there, and Rebecca and Ricky, who are both on our pastoral team, are going to share a little bit of their experience of the values and how they've seen them worked out in the life of our community. And my job is to play Barbara Walters and ask the really hard-hitting questions. So get ready.
I'm nervous.
Are you? Okay. You don't have to be.
Sweating a little.
Yeah. Maybe the sweater might not be helping with that. Who knows? No. But yeah. So Rebecca, let's start by talking about authenticity.
Sure.
Why is authenticity important to you, and how have you seen it worked out in the life of our community?
I kind of see, when I think about authenticity, I picture a pool with a shallow end and a deep end. The less authentic that we are, the more time that we hang out in the shallow end of our relationships with each other and with God. And then the more authentic we get, the deeper we go in those relationships with each other and with God. And the thing about the shallow end is that there's a safety in the shallow end where we feel like we control the narrative. I call it the Instagram self, right? We show people the filtered version of ourselves, and we that's as much as we show people, that's as far as we can go. And so the more authentic we are, the deeper that we get, the more dangerous it is. It is a lot of vulnerability because we can't control what other people say or do with the information that we give them. But yet it's in the deep end that we are moldable in the hands of God, and we are relatable in the eyes of others. And we're also more known in the deep end, whereas in the shallow end, we can't be fully known. And therefore, can we really be in authentic relationships with one another? And so how that's played out in, like, our life. There was a really great example a couple weeks ago at Youth where we had one of our students share their story. And I honestly didn't, like, I just kind of said, hey, can you just talk a little bit about what you want to see in the youth ministry? You know, what would your vision for the youth network be? And they proceeded to tell their story and open up about struggles in their life and some bad choices that they've made in their life, but how God was very present through all of it, and how God never gave up on him. And what was really interesting, and this guy really, like, opened up to us. It was very, like, when you open up to teenagers, it's, like, dangerous. And so I was like, whoa, like, good on you. But what was interesting is that afterwards I got comments like, oh, like, I never knew that about them. I never, like, I've known them for so long, but I didn't know that. And that makes sense. And another person was like, oh, I could relate to that. And so all of a sudden, you know, this person is now more known. And all of a sudden, they are somebody that others can go to and talk to about stuff. And so, I mean, authenticity, if there's no risk, there's no reward, right? Like, you kind of have to sometimes just dive in the deep end.
One of the things we say about authenticity is the reason it's a value is because God's always leading us into truth. So as we talk about authenticity, like, what would be your hope for the future? How can we further go into the truth? How can we further become authentic people with God and with one another?
I think that it's understanding that that none of us are perfect. We all have baggage. We all have things that we're walking through in our life. No one is Jesus. As much as we want to be perfect, we are not until the day we go to heaven. And so I think that understanding that and understanding the fact that we're actually called to, like, bear one another's burdens, and we can't do that if we're giving a false version of ourselves. And again, you can't go very deep when you're giving a false version of yourself. And so my hope for us is that we would be more authentic people to each other, to be honest when there's pain or when there's hurt, that we would be people that would go and that we would take that authenticity elsewhere as well. Because again, we kind of, you know, the world kind of looks at us as like these picture perfect people. And if they just kind of saw that we actually go through stuff too, but the way that we deal with it is different, and the way that we deal with it is with Jesus, and that is what makes the difference. Then all of a sudden people look at the way that we live our life and we go through our struggles, and they go, wait a second, I want to do it that way. I want to praise the person that they are hanging on to, that they're clinging to, the hope that they have. And so there's really like a witness that comes as a part of that.
Really good insights. Ricky, curious about your thoughts on authenticity.
Yeah, I mean, I just know that metaphor is really important to you because you can't swim, right?
No. It's actually true.
You can't?
No.
I was literally just making a joke.
That is a fun... I'm being authentic here. I definitely cannot swim. So I'm definitely in a danger zone there. I need my floaties.
We appreciate that you're practicing what you preach. We appreciate
Thank
that.
You. Right? Thank you.
Two things that come to mind. I was recently flipping through Twitter, and there's this lady who was in a board meeting at like a very high level of government, and she was just blown away by the complete immaturity of everybody in the room, right? It was all politicking and posturing, and she wrote on Twitter, she's like, you know, I was looking around and asking, where are the grown-ups? And then a little bit later, she's like, oh, this is it. Like, these are the grown-ups, right? This is as good as it gets. And I think this whole pool metaphor is really interesting, because the more we get authentic with one another, the more we're able to be honest and realize that we're all actually a little bit out of our depth all the time. And that we're in the deep end together, right? We're stuck there together, and we're actually better together in that sense, right? And then the other thing that I think is really, I think of, when I think of this whole idea of authenticity, I think of, if you've ever played hide and seek with like a 3-year-old, right?
Like, I have.
Yeah, right. You're like, they're like, okay, so I'm going to hide here, and you go over there, yeah. Right? And then you count, and then you come, right? Or you're like, oh, I wonder where so-and-so is. And they're like, I'm here. I'm right here, right? And trying to hide from God is kind of like being that 3-year-old, like trying to hide what we're really feeling, what's really going on, what we really struggle with, what we really doubt is a little bit silly, actually. And I think the more that you read the Psalms, the more you get into Scripture, the more you see just this raw side of our faith, where we have been the faith that is willing to doubt. We have been the faith that is willing to ask questions, kind of right from the beginning. So I think when we're being authentic with each other and with God, we're practicing what we've really been invited to.
So let's talk a little bit about our value of worship. Ricky, one of the hats that you wear here is to oversee our music and our worship network, but we've often talked about worship is not just what we're doing here in this room together. Can you share your thoughts on worship and why this value is important for us as a community?
Yeah, I love that we have worship as one of our values because Scripture is really clear that we are worshipers, that is what it is to be human. We are beings that are driven by our desires, that we make decisions based on what we're devoted to. And Scripture has been clear over and over and over again that obedience to God is not just doing the right stuff in the right place in the right time with the right people. It's our whole life orientation. That when we're in the boardrooms and the classrooms and at the kitchen tables, that's where what we really worship shows. So the fact that our value states that outright, that worship is not just when somebody straps a guitar on and stands in front of us, that it's everything we're doing all the time is really beautiful, right? I think it's really important to remember that and to understand that that's what we actually are as human beings. When it comes to corporate worship, I think we're doing something that's kind of really interesting and really actually a little bit complicated, because everywhere we go in the world, we're getting narratives thrown at us. We're getting stories told to us, you know, that our value, that our worth is in the amount of zeros behind a number in our bank account, in the size of our family or our house, in the prestige of our career. And those stories are coming at us 24/7 all the time, and it's only kind of getting worse in that respect. So when we get together and we corporately worship and we corporately declare who God is and who we are in the midst of that, what we're doing is we're remembering the truth. We're remembering what is actually real, right? So it's a very important thing that we gather and a very important thing that we worship together to allow us and enable us to remember the truth about who we are so we can live it out in those boardrooms, classrooms, and at those kitchen tables, right?
So as you imagine that, but as you lead our musical networks and expressions together on Sunday, what are you noticing and what do you really enjoy about that, of how we participate together?
Yeah, one of the things that I love about the tradition that Living Waters has come out of is that the kind of the fresh word that our tradition spoke into history was a deep commitment to the belief that God is present and active, that he's interested and involved in our lives. And our corporate worship always kind of strives to demonstrate that. We actually come into this room in this time believing that God will do something, that he will say something, that he will move by the power of his Spirit, that he will actually be with us when we leave this place. And I think that that's a really incredible commitment. That's the type of faith that I want to be committed to, is one where God's not just some idea or some divine kind of rule keeper who's waiting with a ruler to smack me on the head when I get something wrong, but somebody who actually wants to be with me and alongside, right? So I think what I appreciate about our corporate worship is that I sense that desire in our people and that hope.
Right on. So we're going to talk about community a little bit, and we're going to come back to Rebecca in a moment because you get the final word on community. You have the authority of the voice today. Community, right? There you are.
Awesome.
But Ricky, maybe you can talk a little bit about, we've talked about worship as a value, this whole life thing, which tends to make it a little bit messy, really. It's not about a performance, be it in here or be it outside of here. Talk a little bit about community, that value, and why you think that's important for us. Because community is one of those words that's really broad. It can encapsulate a lot of things. It's a bit of a buzzword sometimes, like authenticity, really. But talk about community and why it's vital that we keep it in the forefront of our minds when we talk about church and what is to be the church.
Yeah, I think, I talked about stories when I talked about worship. One of the stories that is pretty deep in our culture is that we should be able to make it on our own, that we should be capable of doing all the things that life requires of us, of not needing help, of only kind of going to things so that they can serve us individually, right? And so putting community up front as a value is, I think, extremely important in our cultural context because it's something that is fading kind of everywhere for the most part, right? Aside from groups that gather around their very, very specific ideas, right? And I think that one of the things that also interests me when I think about community, and this comes out of kind of authenticity and remembering that we're all out of our depth, is the fact that that not even Jesus carried his cross alone, right? Not even Jesus actually made it to the hill of Calvary without a little bit of help, right? And there was a British missionary named Leslie Newbegin who once wrote in this book, that, and it stuck with me ever since. He talked about if you were to look at Jesus's life, like God on earth, here among us, what strategy did he use to try and reach the world? The majority of his time was with a small group of women and men traveling between places, living life together. That the strategy that God on earth used to disseminate his message of salvation to the whole world was building a community. So community is not just a luxury. It's not just something we need. It's the thing we're actually called into. It's the way that this Jesus thing happens. And yeah, that's terrifying because it's a total mess. Like, it's just, like, so messy and so messed up and so hard. But it's the way that Jesus does this thing.
It's not just a nice idea. It's not just something that's pleasant. This is the way. It's through community and solidarity that the gospel is actually worked out in the world. Rebecca, what are your thoughts on community, and how do you see us going forward with this value? We've developed a sense of community and family, certainly yep. amongst us, but what's good about that, and what's in the future? What's on the horizon?
Well, I think that what happens here should spill out there. What happens, how we treat one another here, we need to be treating people out there in the same way. We need to be as committed to community on the outside as we are here on the inside of the four walls of this church. I think about the things that we do as a church and the many organizations and the many events that we get involved in with, Helping Hands and the Jazz Festival and the Cranberry Festival and I'm blanking here, The Gift, and so many different things. I get to go to Walnut Grove twice a week to serve breakfast and to hang out with teenagers during lunch hour. And it's just, it's an amazing thing when you bring what we do here into the work that we do out there. And with the same attitude of, hey, we are in this together. We belong to each other, care for one another, that we are authentic with one another here, but it spills then out to our places of work and our place of education and where we live and all of that. Jesus came. He moved into the neighborhood. He dwelled among us. He walked with us. He cared for people, and he was in people's lives. And we need to not be afraid to be in people's lives, not just for the purpose of bringing them to church on Sunday, but to actually care for authentically our neighbors and to care for authentically our friends and family who don't know Jesus. And and as far as what I see this moving forward, I think about Reuben and the way that he does community. It's not just a value that he goes, oh, you know what, I gotta do that. I gotta check that off my list to do, because that's a good Christian. But it flows out of who he is as a person and his own value of community. And so when I walk down the street of Fort Langley here, people are constantly stopping to talk to Reuben. He's like more famous than Bob Ross. Like he's, it's sometimes annoying, but no.
How much did you give her to say all this? So?
But I do, I think that like, we should all be little Reubens. That's right. I got your back. No, but in all honesty, I really do look up to how he lives that out in his life. And I think, it's not, people are not projects. People are not just kind of means to an end. It's like, hey, we are in this together. We are living life together. We want to make this community a better place. We're all about making Fort Langley a better place or Walnut Grove or wherever we are. And we want to contribute that. We want to contribute the faith that we have to that community. And we want to do it with sincerity in our hearts. And so, yeah, I think that that's something, if we can all just bring that to wherever we go, we could make the world a better place.
So what I'm hearing from you is less community is less about this nice feeling and more about personal ownership of participating to some degree. And I like that because recently I read from someone who said that community is just when we're constantly putting one another in touch with God. you know, this is what God is like, life to life. And I think that's what we're hoping for with that very broad term, you know, both within the community of the church, but outside wherever else we find ourselves. Yeah. Thanks to both of you for sharing your perspectives on that. As we said, we're going to continue to talk through other values over the next few weeks. We've got 7 of them. These are just 3, and you're welcome to read about them online, of course. But let's continue to talking about our values and why they're important to us, especially as we move further into our 80th year as a community. Dave's going to come and share this morning as we talk about our theme of praying. And did you get a little bit taller? I don't know. Something stately about you today. Looks good. Maybe it's the cardigan. I don't know. Looks great. It's a great cardigan.
What would you say? What would you say right now? What would you say? Love? Did you say love? No. Not doing that. No, I can know it. Not a chance. So funny. Hey, this is great. What a good morning we find ourselves in. How beautiful it is to find a good way to articulate values. And I deeply appreciate what was shared today. It perhaps you did as well. Perhaps these are things that you resonate with, and that certainly would be the values of our church are on our refrigerator. And so how beautiful it is. It points us in such a good direction. The values that we have. Today we're talking, designing a service really to move towards joining around the communion table, time of prayer around the communion table. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, never stop praying. And the NIV says, pray without ceasing. I've been reading, as we find ourselves in the 80th year of Living Waters, I've been reading some of the history of our church and over 80 years, how interesting it is, as it would be the case of any church, when you begin to kind of pull back, you know, the curtains a bit and look at how things have been. And certainly the last 20 years has been articulated and written quite extensively. It's so interesting to me that when you think about all the things that would, of course, happen in the course of these 8 decades, in the midst of all the healthy values that are there, I think as I read through some of these stories, and they're fascinating, that certainly what has led the narrative has been people, and again, not wanting to simplify it too much, but there's been some great people that have found a way to pray the way forward. And there's practical stories of how they found lumber to build this 20 years ago and what happened to all the sand. And there's the great story about the kerosene heater. And there's a story of that one coming to Christ. And the lists are long, and we can't wait to share the practical side of the miracle story, and then, of course, the spiritual narrative, and how though, in the midst of it, again, probably a response to this verse would be maybe that which has moved the story along, family to family, and decade to decade. I want to encourage you, as if this is your church home, I want to encourage you, as of this day on, to pray more consistently for your church. And we want to talk about that today. I want to encourage you to pray by name for our ministry team. Pray by name for our council. And that will require you to get to know our council. And pray by name for the people that you associate with in this church. And pray by name for the person, perhaps, that you just met during community time. Living Waters has been a community that has moved forward because of the interests of good people that have found prayer as a priority. So this verse here that Paul is sharing with us today, never stop praying. Perhaps over the years, as I've have been familiar with this verse for a long, long time. I think perhaps what began as an invitation some 2,000 years ago to a specific group and, of course, to the broader church, I think perhaps this verse has created some confusion, perhaps some frustration. How do we do that? And perhaps because of confusion and frustration, maybe this is the one of the most ignored verses in the Bible. This verse says, never stop praying. So who are we talking about? We're talking about us, right? How do we walk that out? Is this, the questions arise immediately. And I think because we've never been answered some of these questions, we ignore that. That's for somebody else. That's for 70 years ago. We're busy now. Is this a call for us to live a life of isolation, where all we do all day is just kind of, you know, pray? Like, not even Luke does that, right? Like, just pray. That's all we do. That would require many of you to resign from your job, right, and stop parenting. Is this a call for us to spend a lot of time in a temple or a tabernacle, where we buddy up to the parish priest who offers prayers and leads us along continuously in a religious ceremony? I would imagine both to these ideas we're all saying, I don't think so. But what was Paul referring to when he said to this early church, do not stop praying? Well, think about the original audience. These were people, historians would suggest, this originally was written to people that were brand new to Christian faith. And they were coming to follow a new way. And the old way was centered around temple-centric religion. If you wanted to pray, you had to find out when the doors of the temple were open, and you had to get there because it was a temple-centered orientation. And it was a, perhaps even in some way through the Old Testament expression, it was a parish or a parish priestly centered expression. And so as Paul here is saying, the way forward is actually that we will pray all the time. It actually turned the religious system on its heels, or on its head, if you would. Let me suggest perhaps that what God was saying is God's work includes the temple. God's work is not, though, temple-centered. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And nor is God's work disassociated with Christian leaders, but yet there's more to this verse. Let me bring to you two words before we move to this table in front of us today. Let me suggest perhaps that praying without ceasing involves listening and lifting. Maybe this is a bit more of what Paul was talking about, this idea of listening and lifting. I think that praying without ceasing begins not with speaking, but rather with listening. You see all through Scripture that things begin with people when God begins to call people by name. The first voice is the voice of God. His heart to call us by name. His heart is to share things, to show us things. And we are to be a listening people. Praying without ceasing means that we are a listening people. Isaiah 43 says, I've redeemed you. I have called you by name. Who's the you? It's you. He has called you by name. Listening prayer, then, is hearing His invitation as He calls our name. And this is a huge part of spiritual formation. I would say, we're going to hear about this value in the next few weeks, spiritual formation. But our journey of spiritual formation will continually find a cul-de-sac backwards if we do not learn how to listen to God calling us by name. not just to the point of salvation, but to move us along in this good Christian journey that God wants us to move along on. Hearing His invitation as He calls our name is a huge part of spiritual formation. And it certainly is a huge responsibility of us collectively to move along collectively in the things that we would agree to do together, that we would hear God together. All of us contributing, all of us listening, all of us having a voice, moving us along in this Christian journey. Praying without ceasing is first about listening, so that when God calls our name, we give Him our attention. And friends, we have to get good at this. God speaks, I'm not talking about this today, but God speaks in all different ways. But what we would agree on today is God does still speak to His people today, right? He does. He's trying to talk to you. He's trying to get your attention and how wise it is to give Him our attention. We need to get good at this. If there's ever a day where we need to get good at the sound of our name, hearing the sound of our name. One of the values that we spoke about this morning was the value of worship. And you're here long. We sing Christ-centered worship songs and words that reference the name, the calling on the name of Jesus. And we need to get good at calling on the name, right? Which we'll talk about in a second. But we also need to get comfortable with the fact that God knows our name. And He's always trying to have a conversation. He's always trying to get our attention. The Bible's full of good examples of listening prayers. Abraham and Jacob and Moses and Samuel and Joseph and Simon and Martha each heard God call their name and hear God share His mind and His heart, and the results were great. And that would be the same for you and me. But prayer begins by listening to the sound of our name coming from a Father who, of course, knows our name and knows our need. Samuel in 1 Samuel 3 is a good example of someone who grew towards this. A young man had found himself in the context of a religious center in the Old Testament where there was prayer, temple-centered prayers and sacrifice. He was an associate with the parish priest, but never had heard initially how to hear God speak to him. Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. You may know the story. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and he was that voice, that name, he was not familiar hearing. And eventually caught up to all the good things that God had in His mind for him, and we need to as well. So what are your listening practices? Because if we are to be a people that are to never stop praying, and listening is a part of it, how do you follow along the narrative that God has on His mind for you? What are your listening practices? Because we've got to get this right. We got to become good at this. And it's possible. So perhaps as we move along in this 80th year as a community, that perhaps you could make a commitment to this community and saying, I will begin to practice listening prayer. I want to lean in. I want to be a part of the story. Maybe that would involve for you creating a bit of a lifestyle change and creating that which maybe is not a priority now to making it a priority. Maybe choosing to slow down a little bit. Maybe staying up a few minutes longer at the end of your day or getting up a few minutes earlier. Maybe it's about turning off the devices once in a while or ultimately, however you get there. Doesn't matter, but we got to get there. And that getting there is settling down into that quiet place so our lives can be enlivened by His call and the attention that He wants to give to you. That's beautiful. That's a beautiful invitation from Scripture. And some of us never get there, and it's so sad because it's so possible. So praying without ceasing involves listening, and secondly, it involves lifting. And perhaps It's about lifting our voice. And it's not about volume. It's about expression of a heart. And maybe that's a good way to say it. Genesis chapter 26, it says, Isaac built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord. So we are about hearing, and we're about speaking, calling upon the name of the Lord, putting a name on things, lifting our voice in answer to his call, lifting an expression of surrender, lifting our voice of concern, lifting our voice as we express our need for ourselves and others. Hearing and saying, I want to invite the worship team to join me here today on the platform. Perhaps never stop praying includes praying and not losing heart. Some of you have been praying for certain things for years and years and years and years. This verse says to you, never stop praying. I mean, if you did stop praying, where else would you go? So the disciples said, they went off and did their thing, and they finally came back and said, Matt, where else would we go? And it's not a crutch, it's actually a lot of wisdom. Where else would we go? Why would we stop praying now? Praying is about, never stop praying is about praying our way through our day. It's about turning everything and anything and everyone into an expression of a voice and praise and prayer. It's about turning in God's direction every time. So this communion table is about drawing near. It's about a message to you. And this table that's been set today is prepared by our host team, but it was actually prepared some 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, I love you, I love you, I love you. And so we hear that clearly today, and it's also a place that Scripture calls us to come and examine our ways. And certainly, perhaps today, we would come, and we would not think lightly of what we've been so generously given. And so as we hold these emblems today in our hand, we would do what Paul says in Corinthians, and that is simply to examine our ways. And you don't need someone else doing that for you. That's the beautiful thing about a relationship with a loving, living God, that he calls us by name, and he wants to talk to us about where we're at, and he wants to move us along because he has good things in his mind for us. So certainly today in the context of prayer, perhaps we would consider where we're at with listening prayer and perhaps where we're at with the lifting of our prayer needs before the Lord. And we would say, God, I commit afresh to this good journey that you have for us. I want to invite you to stand with me. Our worship team is going to lead us in a song called O Come to the Altar. And we're certainly coming to an altar today. We're coming to a meeting place provided through the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're newer to Living Waters, we serve these emblems from the front of the room, which means our worship team is going to lead us, and one by one we make our way to hold in our hand the emblems of a cup and the bread, and we give some direction a little later to how to partake of that as a community. But let's come today. Let's build an altar and consider our ways and let the Lord talk to us.
Lord, here we are at the table where we listen, and the table where we lift. We come to this table hearing you call our name, inviting us, welcoming us into grace and into love. And we come to this table invited by you, carrying all kinds of stuff. We trust, Jesus, that what we've carried in today, we can leave with you. Paul writes to us, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.'" Let's receive the bread together. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's receive the cup together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can listen to you, say our name, and invite us in closer. And thank you that we can continually lift to you what we need to lift to you. Thank you for everything that the cross has made possible in our lives. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. Thank you for what we receive from you. And we ask now that as we've received, that we would be generous and pass that around to other people, that we would be able to put one another in touch with you throughout this week. Maybe people that know you already, maybe people that don't. Lord Jesus, allow us to be people who pass on what we've been given. Thank you, Jesus, for everything that you've placed in our hands today. You're a good and generous God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen, amen. Thanks for joining us today. Bless you. Wonderful to see you. Please say hi to those around you. We'll see you around this week.